Praise the Lord, everyone, and welcome to Better Way of Life Wednesday. So thankful for what the Lord is doing. We had a wonderful service Sunday morning, even though we had the weather situation, and here we are, and it's Wednesday, and we're still dealing with it. I would like for us to, first of all, pray. Let's pray for all those that are without power, that the Lord would help them, and anyone that has needs. I know we have some that's had pipes bust and all of that. It's just amazing that we are dealing with this in Texas, but we want to pray that the Lord would minister and help and strengthen and just ask the Lord to touch everyone through this situation and keep them safe in Jesus' name. Let's pray for that. Let's also pray for the service tonight. Ask the Lord to bless our time together as we get into the Word. As you can tell, we're doing a little different tonight. We're not starting with music or anything. We just have a few people here to run the media. And so let's pray for the Lord to touch us tonight as you join us online. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the ability to come to you with our prayers, with our needs. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have kept your hand upon us. Lord, I pray right now that you would touch everyone that is watching. Lord, those that are unable to, maybe their power is off, the situation is dire that they're dealing with. Lord, I pray that you would touch them. Lord, those that are without power, Lord, that you would let it be restored quickly. Lord, I pray that those that are having issues with pipes busting and that sort of thing, Lord, that their needs would be met. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Lord, that you would touch us tonight as we get into your word, that you would strengthen us, that you would minister in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So as I mentioned, welcome to Better Way of Life Wednesday, and we do have some ways to give. We usually have four ways, but since you're not here tonight, you can give online at wayoflife.church. You can also give via text by the number that is on the screen. And so we appreciate everyone keeping up with your giving. You've been so faithful through this entire last year and the situations that we've been dealing with. I would like to mention that if you are having problems with your power, if you have needs, please contact us. We have been delivering food this week. We've been keeping the doors open so that people could have a break from the cold. If you need to come to the church and you need a ride, please let us know and we'll have somebody pick you up. We do have some people in the church with four-wheel drives and others that are used to driving in this kind of weather, and we'd be glad to help you. And if you need anything at all, we will do our best to meet that need. So please feel free to contact us. We've been sending out messages on our text groups, all of that on Facebook as well. So if you need anything at all, please let us know and we will do our best to help you. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, if you want to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to get into one of the most famous sermons in all of history. And that is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to read from Matthew 5, starting with verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then Hebrews 11 and 5. It simply says this: by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a powerful testimony Enoch had. And so when I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about tonight, I thought about preaching about praying for the wrong things in relation to all the people that wanted snow. But I decided not to do that. Or to go against your pastor's wishes for all those that have been praying for snow and cold weather. But I decided not to do that. So I decided that I would just talk about be like Jesus. Just simply be like Jesus. It is living out the teachings of Jesus. There is no greater desire that you and I could have than to please God. And we must walk in the ways of Scripture if we're going to please God. You have to have faith, of course. You have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. However, we know that the way we diligently seek Him is that we walk in the commands or in the teaching of Scripture. And what a blessing it is to know the Word of God. Every time I open the Word of God, even though I've read it so many times, I could read a scripture 1,000 times and be in prayer and go back to that scripture that I have heard all of my life, that I have preached from, that I have taught from, that I have read so many times, and immediately there is still life in that verse. It just pops out into my mind, and it just refreshes me all over again. And that's really how the Word of God is. And so I just want to talk about this powerful sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It is the teachings of Jesus. The theologian Charles Spurgeon said, "Lord, keep me low, empty me more and more. Lay me in the dust," he said. "Let me be dead and buried as to all that is of self. Then shall Jesus live in me and reign in me and be truly my all in all." And so today, I want us as Way of Life, and those that are watching that you may not be members of Way of Life, but you are online tonight, I want our one desire is to be like Jesus. I want to be like Him, because my heart's desire is to please Him. And so we want to have that same testimony that Enoch had, that we walked with God and we pleased God. And so we want to have that in our life. And so I just want to talk about the blessings that come with following the teaching of the Lord. One quote that I heard that I really like, it says, "Stop asking God to bless what you are doing, but get involved in what God is doing because it's already blessed." And so I want to do the will of God. And so you have to realize how revolutionary Jesus was to the culture that He came into. From the very beginning, of course, He had a miraculous birth. The angels declared to the shepherds on the hillside that He was going to be born. They told the shepherds that they could find Him in a manger. They told them that He was Emmanuel, God with us. And all of these things that were so powerful that we celebrate during the Christmas season. And then when he was 12 years old, the Bible says that he sat there in the temple, astounding the scholars and the teachers with his wisdom. And then when he entered into his ministry at 30 years of age, you have to realize that he, just his presence, just every word that he said was so revolutionary. And you have to imagine how the religious world of that day, and that's really what it was. It was a religious world, either the Jewish religion or all of the other false religions that were out there. They were so steeped in their tradition. And when the Messiah came on the scene, even though they had promises that he was coming, and even though they had prophecies that he was coming, and even though he fulfilled every one of them, we've talked about that before, the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies of the Old Testament, but yet he fulfilled every one of them. And the probability is infinite if you just look at the numbers. But here he steps on the scene, and because his demeanor and his personality and the way he came lowly and meek and mild. The book of Isaiah called him a dry root, or a root out of dry ground, and there was no form or comeliness that we should desire him. But, and because he was so different than what they expected, They could not even conceive it, most of them. The priest and the leaders of that day, they were so taken aback, and really they were threatened, because here this teacher steps on the scene and his words are so revolutionary. You've got to wrap your mind around a religion that was very tangible. The worship was very check the box kind of thing. You know, you do this, you do that, you celebrate this feast, and there's all kinds of rules and guidelines that surround that feast, and then you celebrate this feast, and there's all kinds of rules and guidelines and time schedules around that feast, and you have all of these different things that are so so structured, I guess is a good way to put it. And then Jesus steps on the scene, and he really just turns their world upside down. Even though he was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and was everything that they had dreamed of, and more than they could even imagine, but yet he really turned their world upside down, and he challenged them, because the law was about conduct, but the New Testament was about motive. And so he didn't do away with the law. He even said himself, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. But when he started teaching, like the teaching that we talked about in our text, that we read in our text, he was going to the very heart of it. He was going to the motives of it. In another place, it talks about that the Old Testament said that you should not kill. But then he said, I say unto you that if you hate your brother, that you've committed murder already. And he said, the Old Testament says you shall not commit adultery. It was conduct. But the New Testament said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. And so it was revolutionary to them, because these Pharisees and these leaders of the religious world of that day, they were all about conduct. They were all about the outside. Now, I'm here to tell you today that the Word of God does give us guidelines about how we conduct ourselves. But it's more than conduct. The Bible gives us principles of outward holiness and modesty and the way we dress and the way we live. But it's not just about that. If you have it on the outside, but you don't have it on the inside, then you don't really have it. Then you're just like the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked so often. He said they were white as sepulchers full of dead men's bones. And so it's not a matter of doing away with the guidelines that govern our conduct. But Jesus went to, could I just say that he went to the heart of the matter, because he wanted our heart. He didn't just want our mind. He didn't want just our actions. He didn't want us to have a checklist, because he knows our nature. And our nature is this, that if we have a checklist, hey, if you do these 10 things, then you get this result. Then guess what? You're going to do those 10 things. And then that's all. But Jesus was not a bottom line kind of guy. He was not a bottom line kind of person. He wanted to get to the heart of the matter. He didn't want us just to line up our conduct. He wanted our hearts to be right. He wanted our motive to be right. He didn't want us just to be right. He desired for us to be righteous. And so here he is, he's sitting on the hillside, and I can just imagine in my very vivid imagination him sitting there, maybe on a boulder that was sticking out of the hillside, and maybe he was standing, maybe he was sitting, but the disciples would gather close to him, and then he would just start talking. And we're so used to hearing blessed are, and we know kind of what comes next, and we call them the Beatitudes. We know what the scripture has said, and so many other times of what Jesus taught it and what the disciples taught after him, and all the epistles that we have read and studied. And so we understand the basic overview of the Bible, at least even people that don't go to church kind of have an understanding. In fact, the Bible is so pervasive in our culture that it has affected everything, every law. People that have never gone to church, they have some basic understanding of the golden rule of different principles in Scripture. But you have to realize that these are Jewish people that have had these laws about when they could eat and what they could eat and when they could work and days they couldn't work and all of the things that was a part of this structure and really honestly had gone beyond what God had meant for the law to be. And they were all a part of it. And so you can imagine how their minds were so blown when this powerful teacher just stepped out and began to talk. The Bible says he spoke like no other man. They had never heard this before. And not only did he speak wisdom that they had never heard, but he spoke with clarity and with authority that the priest and the leaders of the Sanhedrin, all this, they couldn't even speak with. And so here he is. He begins to unfold these powerful kingdom truths. So as the masses gathered to hear him, they on the mountain somewhere in Galilee, they sat down and he began to teach them. What follows is one of the greatest messages on morality the world has ever heard. Even today, ethicists agree that this sermon has shaped world history. Just the teaching of Jesus, even outside of following him, it has shaped our world in so many ways. That's what the world would say. But I will say that this sermon is far more than morality or ethics. We can't and we won't minimize it to mere worldly wisdom or mere teaching on morality. But I will say it speaks to kingdom life. He was opening the curtain, if I can just use that analogy. He was opening the curtain because he was about to tear the curtain down. He was about to rip it from top to bottom when he died 3.5 years later. And the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. He was about to open up this action of moving into the presence of God and this free access, and whosoever will, let them come and drink from the waters of life freely. He was about to do that. But when he opens his mouth on the Sermon on the Mount, he just begins to pull back the curtain just a little bit. And the light of the kingdom begins to shine through. And he was opening their understanding to some things that were so powerful. Because Matthew, in this writing, he has just described Jesus as a teacher, a preacher, a healer. And now he was going to display Jesus' teaching for all to see. And so Jesus began to teach to these hungry people that were sitting at his feet. And you have to realize there was two crowds there. There were hungry people, and then there were critics that were lined up around the fringes. And those were the Pharisees. They came to catch him in some law-breaking statement. And they questioned him in other places because they wanted to catch him breaking the law. They were threatened by his abilities and by his wisdom and by his following, really. And so you have two crowds here. You have the hungry people, and then you have those that are watching and trying to catch him in some mistake. And so natural questions of the heart of every Jewish person would have been, am I eligible to enter this Messiah's kingdom? Am I righteous enough to qualify for entrance? The only standard of righteousness these people had ever known was laid down by the current religious leaders, by the scribes and the Pharisees. If a person would follow all of these, then they could get in. But Jesus, as I said already, he went beyond just the outward conduct. He didn't do away with those things, but he went to the heart of it. And he said, look, I'm after something else. I'm after your heart. And so it's no surprise that the first beatitude, as we call them, the first point that he made was, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because he went to the very heart of the matter. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does this poor in spirit mean? It just means that you have this realization that you are not self-sufficient. That you do not have the ability to be righteous. You do not have the ability to choose the things that you should do that are right outside of the Word of God and the Spirit of God helping you. Isaiah 66 and 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? It was a redundant question. There's no way that you could build a house big enough for me. Where is the place of my rest? There's no place big enough for me to rest. For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But then this prophet prophesied of something so radical. He said, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now, when this scripture and when the blessed are the poor in spirit talks about poor, it's not talking about your financial status. But it's talking about your spiritual status. Because Jesus was trying to get across to them that to receive the kingdom of God. If you remember another place, he said, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you have to become as a little child. He was trying to get across to them and to us that if we're going to receive the kingdom, if we're going to understand the kingdom, if we're going to be a part of the kingdom, then we have to realize that we don't have all the answers. That we are not self-sufficient. That I need something outside of myself. And that's why the church is anti-culture, because our culture, our worldly culture around us says, look within yourself. You've got everything you need. Just be the you that you are, right? Just be you. Just don't. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And in fact, sometimes Christian have this thought that, hey, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me, But you know what that tells me when somebody says that or posts that or I read it today from somebody that's in ministry. I was like, have you not even read the scripture? The Bible says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Amen. Now, we're not supposed to worry about our reputation in a worldly sense, but we are supposed to be concerned. In fact, the very scripture that we read today said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we should not change our conduct to be accepted by the world. We don't live worldly so that they will accept us, but we are supposed to live so much light that they cannot even argue with our lifestyle. They may not like it. They may think we're crazy. They may think we're radical. But if we live love like the scripture says for us to live love, then they're going to look at us and they're say, there's something different about them. They may be extreme. They may be they may be conservative. They may be just over the top religious is what they try to say. But when they look at us and we live our life of Jesus out in front of people, we're living the teachings of Jesus. Let our light so shine before men, because it really does matter what people think about us. Again, we don't change our conduct to fit their ideas of us. But we live the word of God so strongly and so powerfully that they can't deny it. And so Jesus was getting across to them. He was getting across to them that you must be poor in spirit. You cannot be self-sufficient. You can't be full of pride and receive the kingdom. You have to be humble. The Bible says that Jesus himself, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the scripture says, right? But he made himself of no reputation and he took on the form of a servant. And so we have to be like John the Baptist said, that we must decrease so that he can increase. So this first beatitude is a foundational teaching of Jesus. And it is so important, because if you don't get this, then you won't get the rest. Because if you don't get this, then you don't think you need the rest, because you've already got it. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How revolutionary was this to their minds? I can't even imagine. I would love to be there if I could speak their language and just hear the whispers as he began to teach this revolutionary concepts to them. They had not heard anything like this. And so he told them, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. God's favor. Blessed is God's favor. God's favor brings joy, happiness, and privilege. Because if we walk in his way, then he is obligated to fulfill the promises of walking in his way. Because the scripture, his promises, most every promise in scripture is if we will, he will. Amen. If we will obey his commandments, if we will walk in his way, if we will pray, if we will humble ourselves, if we will turn from our wicked way, then he will hear. And so he was opening this door to blessing. Blessed is the person who does this. Now you have to realize that there had been 400 years of silence. The last prophecy that was written down was in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, his preaching, this is prophesying of the Messiah that was to come. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so then 400 years pass and Jesus starts his ministry and he begins the good news of the kingdom. He starts it with this: blessed are the, that now you have the ability to have the blessing of God, the favor of God. Everybody wants to be blessed, I think. I want to be blessed. I have never met a person that didn't want to be happy, didn't want to be blessed, didn't want to be fulfilled. It's what the world longs for. So Jesus is saying that this pathway to happiness and blessing is to be poor in spirit, to realize that the joy and the happiness and the blessing that you want, that you desire, is outside of yourself. Be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is a tremendous awareness of our unworthiness and our lack and our poverty. We shrink, we cower, we cringe from our own ability to achieve the favor that we want. Essentially, this is an inward attitude that we have nothing to commend ourselves. We are spiritually poor, we are needy, we are bankrupt. We are powerless. We are like children. Remember, we already said we should become like children. Jesus said you have to become like them to enter the kingdom. So what did he mean? He meant to realize that we have total dependence. If Way of Life has anything, it has a bunch of beautiful babies. We have every age. I'm amazed at the number of children that we have here, just under 5 years of age. It's amazing. We have a whole congregation under 5 years of age. We have so many. But they are dependent. They need their parents to care for them. They need them to clothe them and to clean them and to feed them and to protect them. And so God is wanting you and I as Christians to realize, I have nothing within myself. I need Him. The Bible describes God as a jealous God. He is not going to share his glory with another. And so you and I, no matter how long we have lived for God, no matter what we have done for the Lord, no matter what kind of credentials we have achieved, either in an educational sense or in a spiritual sense, or no matter what position we hold, no matter what class we teach or leadership position we have in the church, you and I have to actively, every single day, make ourselves poor in spirit. Because if we ever get lifted up in ourselves, if we ever try to exalt ourselves, then that is the beginning of our destruction. Because he can't use somebody that thinks they have it all together. And so I've been in ministry for 30 years. I have pastored. I have assisted. I have worked in administration, in ministries, all of these different things. But I tell you right now that sometimes I come into this pulpit and I'm so nervous because I know that I'm standing in the place of God. When I'm in my office and I'm praying and I'm studying, even though I have done it so many times that I know I have an understanding that God's going to help me when I get here. But it doesn't negate the feeling that I have that I'm about to stand in front of the greatest church on the planet and I'm about to deliver the word of God. And it's a fearful place to stand. And if we ever get to the place, if I ever get to the place, God forbid that I ever get to the place that, hey, I got it. I know how to push the right buttons and I know how to turn the right knobs and I know how to say it. If I ever get to that place, God forbid, because I want to humble myself because I sure don't want him to humble me. Amen. Amen. And so I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be like a little child and know that if I have anything to give, it's not me giving it, it is him giving it. If I have anything to do in the kingdom, it's not me doing it, it's him doing it. And so we've got to come to that understanding. So this poor quality is not a financially poor. It is an understanding that we need him more than we need anything else. Amen. It's possible to be the richest person in the world but be poor in spirit. And it's also possible to be poor and prideful. It's not a factor of your financial standing. opposite, the poor in spirit is the opposite of pride. So this is the main point of this teaching, is that you must repent, that you must see yourself as spiritually impoverished. If you don't see yourself as spiritually poor and needy, then you can't be a part of the kingdom. You can't be blessed. The kingdom won't be yours. But if you look toward God and you feel like, hey, I need you more than I need anything else, then God can fulfill that. Amen. It doesn't mean that we're constantly beating ourselves up or downplaying our value, because God tells us that if we're going to love others, we have to love others as ourselves. But it's an understanding that the thing in us that we love is what God created, not our own talent, our own ability. And so we open ourselves. Amen. We want to be poor in spirit internally, spiritually. We don't look to any great family in history or preachers or missionaries. We don't look to our grandfather, our father, our mothers, our physical heritage. We don't look to where we were born or what church we attend or what nationality we are or what skin color we are or what language we speak. We don't look to those things. We don't look to those things to receive favor from God. I'm telling you, this is a whosoever will. This is a hungry kingdom. If you really want something from God, if you want to be used of God, if you want God to exalt you, I'll give you a key: humble yourself. If you want God to fill you, empty yourself. If you want God to use you, then become poor in spirit. And then all of a sudden, God will begin to open the doors of ministry for you. Amen. You need Him. You need teaching. You need the Word of God. You need spiritual leadership. We all do. We need to be pastored. We need to be taught. And those that are not poor in spirit, they think they don't need those things. But those that really want to be used of God will understand that the pathway to being used is the pathway of becoming poor in spirit. Amen. So how do we become poor in spirit? This is something God has to do by grace, but there are things that we can do. We behold the wholeness of God and how wonderful He is. We read and examine His word. We read what He expects of us. We read this very sermon, this Sermon on the Mount. Not my sermon, but the text that we read. So if you do not feel impoverished after reading the Sermon on the Mount, then you may be out of touch with reality. You may be beyond help if you read the word and don't feel like, oh, I need that. I got to have that, right? And so when a person truly comes in contact with Jesus, and they will say with Peter, as Peter said, Lord, please go away from me. I am a sinner. Lord, if you know about me, you will see that I have nothing to commend myself. As the prophet Isaiah did in the day that King Uzziah died, the Bible says he went into the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And remember, he saw the seraphims, the angels flying. They had six wings, and with two they covered their face, and two they covered their feet, and two they did fly. And they were crying, holy, holy, holy. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What was his response to that? His response was, here he is. He is a prophet. He is a man of God. But when he got into the presence of these angels and the holy God that was high and lifted up, what did he say? He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And not only am I a man of unclean lips, but I live amidst an unclean people. And I'm telling you, if you really want to be used of God, if you will push your way into the presence of the holy God and you will recognize how awesome He is, Not awesome like we use the word awesome. You know, we talk about food is awesome, or restaurants is awesome, or houses is awesome, whatever. We use it so easily. I'm talking about full of awe. Amen. If you could get in his presence and you could see his awesomeness, how wonderful he is, full of wonder, how great he is, how high he is, how holy he is. Yet he made himself of no reputation. As we talked about last Sunday, how powerful that he gave himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the love that he showed on the cross for us. If we could drag our carnal carcass to the cross and see him, I will tell you, it won't take you long. If you get a real glimpse of who he is, it won't take you long to feel poor in spirit. When you glance around at the crowd crying, crucify him, and you see the soldiers rolling dice for his clothes and mocking him, but yet through his pain, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll tell you what that'll do to me. That makes me say, I can't hold anything against anybody. Because he didn't sin and said that. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. I've fallen short. And so if you really want to be poor in spirit, just get into the presence of God, because it won't take long until you recognize his power, his holiness, his righteousness. And then you begin to feel your smallness and your lack, and how humbling it is to know that a holy God, an awesome God, a great God, the creator of everything, everything that was made for him and by him and through him. How humbling is it that he knows my name? He knows the number of my days. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. He knew me. And he knows me now, but yet he calls me anyway. And when I received the Holy Ghost, he knew who I was going to be. And he knew who I was going to become. And he knew how many times, this is so humbling. He knew how many times I was going to fail him. But yet at 11 years of age, he filled me with his spirit anyway. He washed me in the waters of baptism anyway. When I was 17, 18 years old, he started calling me into the ministry. Anyway, even though he knew that I was not always going to be everything he needed me to be. And I've come to the realization tonight at the age of 50 years old and serving the Lord for the biggest portion of my life. I have come to the realization that no matter what I have done, I still stand in need of him. No matter what other people may say has been achieved, I still stand in need of him. And I stand in awe that he would use me. And you're the same way. God loves you and he knows you, but he loves you anyway. He knows who you are. He knows what you have thought just this day. So that should overcome us with an understanding that we are poor in spirit. And then it makes this promise. It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know the kingdom, if you want to see the kingdom, if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to build the kingdom, there's one beginning path, and that beginning path is to be poor in spirit. Amen. Not to feel entitled. Not to feel like it. He owes it to you, but you're poor in spirit. I ask you today, have you repented? I want you to know that you and I should just, in our prayer time, we should just every day have a time of repentance. We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you will be blessed. The second principle that he began to teach was, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn. The literal definition of this is sad, grieve, lament. Now the world hears this kind of thing, and I can imagine these people that were sitting there, blessed are those that mourn. I don't want to mourn. But he began to teach them. But the world hears that and says this and or hears this and mocks, because the world wants to avoid pain, right? At the very slightest headache, we take a Tylenol or an Excedrin or an Advil or whatever they have now. That we want to avoid pain. We want to avoid sadness. We want to avoid mourning. The world spends a lot of time and energy on avoiding these type things. But here, the God of creation sets and teaches them that the only true way to be blessed is to mourn. And I'll tell you, in Scripture, the principle is mourning always precedes joy. Luke 6:21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Psalm 30:5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Remember, he is after your heart. He wants to touch your heart. There is a beauty in understanding that we are poor in spirit. And when we realize how poor in spirit we are, there is a pathway to the presence of God that comes through mourning, that comes through weeping. There is beauty in God's conviction. Conviction of sin and the situation in our lives is a pathway to the presence of God. Conviction is not condemnation. Conviction pulls you toward Him. Condemnation pushes you away. And so there is a beauty in God's conviction. If we want to rejoice, we must learn to weep. Now notice these principles that he's teaching. They build upon each other, line upon line, precept upon precept. When you're poor in spirit, the next thing you do is mourn. Amen. I've already mentioned that Isaiah went into the house of God and he saw this miraculous thing, but his response was, woe is me. So you cannot truly understand light until you have been in the darkness. And so when we have come out of the world, when we've come out of the darkness into his marvelous light, we need to recognize how powerful that is. What a blessing that is. What a revelation that is. Because the masses, our culture, they want happiness and they refuse to mourn, or they try to avoid it in every way. But Jesus says that if we will mourn, then we will be blessed. Amen. The bad news of sin, hell, and judgment will be massaged away by the world, because they don't want us to feel that. They don't want us to feel the things that convict us. They want us to be numb to it. Some churches even refuse to preach on sin or condemnation and hell. But we must learn that the Scripture teaches us that the pathway to blessing is to mourn, is to weep. What do we weep for? What do we mourn for? First of all, we mourn and lament because of our own state, our own sin. We examine ourselves. How do we examine ourselves? The Bible talks about the Word of God being a mirror. And it tells us, don't be a forgetful hearer. A forgetful hearer will look into the mirror of the word and then go their own way and do whatever they want to do. But a faithful hearer will not just be a hearer only, but a doer. And so you and I need to compare ourselves, compare our life, compare our process to the Word of God. We look into the mirror of the Word and let us see ourselves. And then we go and we do not what we want to do. We do what's in the Word of God. And we conform to it. And so we examine ourselves in the light of the Word, in the light of the Scripture. If you are not immediately led to mourning, then there is something very wrong. We must learn to mourn over our mistakes, not to wallow in them, but to repent over them. And then we recognize that the one that we're praying to, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive. Not only will he, but he has the ability to. So he's faithful, he has the ability to do it. He is just to forgive sin. And so we recognize the state of our own life and we mourn over it and we ask him to forgive us. And so here we understand that the pathway to blessing is to mourn. We lament our own sin. We also mourn and lament because of the sins of other people. Not to condemn them, but we look at them and we pray for them because we want them to repent. We want to, if you see someone overtaken a fault, you restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And so we not only weep over our own sin, but we mourn over the sins of individuals around us. I think one of the hardest things as a pastor is watching people move away from God. And it's like watching a train wreck in slow motion. Or let me just bring it home to you. It's like watching giant trucks slide on the interstate this last week and plow into other cars and you can't stop it. That's what it feels like. And you try to stop it. You try to help people and you see that. And we mourn over that. And you and I, when someone falls into sin, we don't need to condemn them. But we need to mourn over them. We need to pray for them for repentance and for restoration, that they will receive the word of God, that they will receive correction, that they will turn from their wicked ways. Amen. And so we mourn not just for our own sin, but for the sin of others. And then we mourn and lament because of the world's state and the lostness of our world. So not just individuals that are around, but the world is in a state of darkness. The Bible says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in our world today. And you can see it. He's not near as subtle as he used to be. And Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers and they are deceived. Billions of people live in misery. Not just physically impoverished, but spiritually impoverished and dead and miserable and wicked. And they don't even know it. They're blinded to the cause of their own spiritual circumstance. And so you and I, if we will learn to mourn, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not just those that are sad over some loss, but sad for our own sin, sad for the sins of others, sad for the sinful state of our world. We weep over those because here is the promise that they shall be comforted. If we will pray over these things, if we pray and repent over our own sins, we shall be forgiven. No greater comfort than that. If we pray over the sins of others, then many will come to repentance. We will reach for them. We pray over the sins of our world that the world would see the light of the gospel. Amen. So after a person mourns and made aware and miserable because of sin, he is then drawn to Christ and comforted. Amen. We must come to the Lord. And also those that have lost loved ones or lost situations in your life that cause you to be sad. I want you to know that not just those that mourn over sin of themselves or others or the world, but also those that are struggling tonight, I want you to know that He is close to you. Amen. He's close to you. You shall be comforted. As I taught not long ago, He is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with our grief. He understands how it feels. Amen. He lost people He loved in this life. He wept over Lazarus. He mourned for John the Baptist. All of these things that He felt when He was on earth. The Bible says that He was tempted in all manner as we are. And so He understands that feeling. And so you and I do not need to run from that feeling, but we need to fall into that understanding that if we will weep now, that joy comes in the morning. If we will mourn now, then rejoicing comes in the morning. If we will give ourselves to prayer and to weeping for ourselves, for the lost, for our world, I promise you that the kingdom will follow. That revival will follow, because the whole reason He came is because He loved the world and He didn't want anyone to go to hell. He wanted all to come to repentance. And so as I quoted the little quote that I liked at the very beginning, so stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Get involved in what God is doing because it's already blessed. If you want to know something to do, do something in the kingdom. Love people into the kingdom. Disciple people into the kingdom. Serve people into the kingdom. And I promise it will revolutionize your own mind, your own heart, because our goal tonight is to be like Jesus. Amen. And He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not just to be loved, but to love. He came not to live, but to die so that you and I could live. He came to give Himself in sacrifice so that you and I would have access to His presence. And so in our lives tonight, if we close this portion of this lesson, let us strive to be like Jesus. And the only way we can know how to be like Jesus is to know Him. Know Him. Know what He has said in the Word. Know what He requires of us. Because the Scripture is for several things. He wanted to reveal who He is, and He wanted us to know what He requires. And I promise you that the blessings of surrendering to Him are greater than the rewards of the wicked. Better is one day in His courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better it is for us to be a doorkeeper, to be a servant, a lowly part of the kingdom, than it is for us to dwell and be served in the tents of the wicked. How revolutionary was this man, Christ Jesus, that the fullness of the Godhead was in Him bodily, as He sat on the side of the mountain teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. It's revolutionary. And the rest of this teaching is even more revolutionary because we're going to build on those things that we have taught tonight. And so I just tell you, Way of Life Church, those that are watching that may not be a part of this church, why don't you come on and be a part of us as we strive to be like Jesus. Amen. Can we just pray? Let's ask the Lord to touch us right now. Lord Jesus, I know that we've covered a lot tonight, Lord, but I pray that that not just the words that I have spoken, but the Word that You have spoken would settle in our hearts, because we know that Your Word never returns void. Lord, I pray for those that are hearing me tonight right there where they are, I pray that your word would reach into their hearts and their minds, and that you would create a hunger in us, a poorness in us, that you might fill us with your power, that you might exalt us in due season, that you might use us in the way that you want to use us. Lord, I thank you for your power and anointing. And let us be like those men on the hillside, those men and women that were sitting close and they were so hungry and they hung on every word. Let us be like those that followed Jesus. Amen. But let us not just follow from afar, but let's go all the way. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Keep your hand on those that are struggling tonight, that you would meet their needs, that you'd keep them warm and safe. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us tonight at Way of Life.